Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we pray, O Lord, that You would bless it to our hearts and to our lives, that we would see in clarity our Lord Jesus Christ and look to Him in this day to be satisfied, to be filled with the glories of Your wonderful grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 90. Psalm 90, found on page 923, if you have a Bible from the back. And we'll also be looking at Lord's Day 1. Lord's Day 1, question answer 1 and 2 of Heidelberg Catechism, found on page 872 in the back of your Trinity Psalter hymnal. I know that it is customary that we have the Lord's Day sermons in the afternoon, but since we have our services back to back, the idea was, and I had good intentions, but maybe it won't work out so well, is that the shorter sermon would be in the morning, so we have some time for fellowship in between. We'll see if that actually happens or not. And it's a really hard one to start with that when you have Lord's Day 1. I mean, it's just, there's so much in there. So, we'll see. But that's the intent. But first, we'll look at God's Word from Psalm 90. Psalm 90, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Hear now the Word of our God. Lord, You have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever You had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, You are God. You turn man to destruction and say, "Return, O children of men." For 1,000 years in Your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. You carry them away like a flood. They are like a sleep. In the morning, they are like grass which grows up. In the morning, it flourishes and grows up. In the evening, it is cut down and withers. For we have been consumed by Your anger, and by Your wrath we are terrified. You have set our iniquities before You, our secret sins, in the light of Your countenance. For all our days have passed away in Your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Who knows the power of Your anger? For as the fear of You, so is Your wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long, and have compassion on Your servants. O satisfy us early with Your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days in which You have afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil. Let Your work appear to Your servants, and Your glory to their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Looking at Lord's Day 1. Lord's Day 1. Question answer 1 asks, what is Your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong body and soul and life and in death to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood and has delivered me from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to Him, Christ, by His Holy Spirit, also assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him. Question answer 2. How many things must you know to live and die in the joy of this comfort? Answer 3. First, how great my sin and misery are. Second, how I am delivered from all my sins and misery. And third, how I am to thank God for such deliverance. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning I hope that we appreciate the heritage that is ours. Question answer 1 is one of the most beautiful summaries of the gospel of our Lord Jesus ever penned by mere man. And we do not love this question and answer so much because it sounds really nice, though it does. We love this question and answer so much because it faithfully summarizes the key gospel truths that are ours in Christ Jesus. But I think the second question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism, though we might say is not as wonderful or aesthetically pleasing, it still explains important and glorious truths that are necessary to know in order to truly live in this life all the way to death with the comfort that is spoken about in the first question and answer. And in this sermon, we're going to be looking at Psalm 90, of course, and hopping between the two questions of the Catechism in Lord's Day 1 and dealing with certain parts of them. Certainly, I hope you don't expect me to cover everything in Lord's Day 1 in one sermon. Otherwise, well, I could, but we'd be here all day, I think. But in looking at Psalm 90, verses 1 through 6, we read there and pay close attention to the words, "Lord, You have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever You had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, You are God. You turn man to destruction and say, 'Return, O children of men.' For 1,000 years in Your sight are like yesterday, and when it is past, and like a watch in the night, You carry them away like a flood. They are like a sleep. In the morning they are like grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes and grows up. In the evening it is cut down and withers. For we have been consumed by Your anger, and by Your wrath we are terrified." The assumed starting point of the Catechism, but a point that is explained within the Lord's Day, is that in order to have comfort, any comfort at all, we have to know the triune God of the Bible. And you can see that in question answer 1, that there are the three persons of the Trinity and their primary work in our lives laid out for us. And you also then see a threefold truth in question answer 2 that it expounds upon how we are to grow in our knowledge of our God. You notice in those verses, in the first 6 verses of Psalm 90, the description of God there. You see descriptions of God being outside of time. Descriptions of God being all-powerful and sovereign. God being patient and compassionate, calling people to repentance and faith, as it says in verse 3, "Return, O children of men," which are all foundation stones holding up the roof, which is verse 1. "Lord, You have been our dwelling place in all generations." Our homes, where we live, are important to us, are they not? We put a lot of time and effort into keeping our homes nice and safe. Imagine for the Israelites singing this psalm. This is the only psalm Moses wrote that we have in the book of Psalms. He wrote other songs, of course, but this is the one we have here in the book of Psalms. It's the only one. And you can imagine for the Israelites singing this psalm in the wilderness wandering how meaningful it would have been to know that the Lord is your dwelling place. They were dwelling in tents, moving from place to place during those wilderness wanderings, never having a place to call their own, never being settled. Some of you maybe know what it's like to be in a time of transition in your life where you're moving from one place to another, or you're living temporarily somewhere for a time. It can be stressful. A feeling of constantly being unsettled. You could think of all the refugees and migrants around the world who have no sense of this place is our home. This is where my daily routines begin and end. Our Lord Jesus, of course, had this same circumstance. As he says, the birds have nests and the foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And yet, Jesus could sleep in a boat during a storm. How could he do that? I don't know about you, but anytime I sleep in a different place than my bed the first night, I always have a hard time sleeping. Yet here is Jesus sleeping in a boat in the middle of a storm. That expert fishermen think is going to sink at any moment. How could Jesus do that? Because he knew perfectly his heavenly Father was his dwelling place. And would not just be a dwelling place sometimes, but would be his dwelling place all of the time. We safely abide and have no reason to fear because our triune God is our dwelling place. The God who is in control of all things and is not dependent on anything. He does not need air to breathe or sleep to rest. He does not need food to eat or water to drink. There is nothing that can stop or even hinder for a moment our God from loving us, saving us, and blessing us. That's the amazing thing as you read through the Old Testament and even look at the beginning of the New in the Gospel records of Jesus' life and ministry. So many times it looks as if God's promises are going to fail. So many times it looks like there is only a slight whiff of hope because it looks like Satan is going to win. You can think of so many times when the Israelites are falling away from the Lord and facing destruction. You can think of the Davidic line being cursed in Jeremiah. You can think of Herod killing the babies in Bethlehem. All these times where it looks like the dragon is about to eat the line of promise and destroy it. And yet, we know there was no chance Satan ever had at snuffing out God's promises. All of those moments in which it looks like Satan is going to win are moments in which we see the triumphant power of our God. And so, children, God uses those dark, dark moments in the Bible and the triumph of His power over that darkness to remind you constantly that in Him you can safely dwell. And so, children, when you're scared at night, or you're scared of going to school the next day, or scared of what the next day may bring, remember, you are already in a perfectly safe place because you dwell with your God. The Lord is with you now and forever shall be your dwelling place, and shall be for you and all of God's people all of the time. For He is faithful to His promises. And so, brothers and sisters, we are comforted to dwell with and to belong to our triune God. A dwelling place also carries with it that idea of a place where you belong. And certainly we live in a time where people are obsessed with belonging. Or we might say identity. This is nothing new to our age. Nothing new. We can look back at past generations and it was the trendy thing to smoke. So then a lot of young people started smoking because that's just the crowd to fit into. It was easy, right? Nowadays it's all kinds of LGBTQ2+ identify as whatever things. But we live in a time that is obsessed with a desire to belong, a desire to have an identity. And I think it's important for us to ask why that is. Why is our age so obsessed with identity? As I said, past generations certainly had the same problems we face in this area, but we certainly are seeing them come to an extreme, aren't we? So why? Well, when you reject God, reject the truth of His Word, you have to try to cobble together your own sense of identity, belonging, and self-worth. But here's the thing. Belonging somewhere and being valued and having a meaningful life is not something you can give yourself. That's the great lie of our age. Right? How many people live by the motto, I made it and I did it my way? And yet reality tells us that is a lie. There are no self-made men. All of those things, belonging somewhere, being valued, and having a meaningful life, are all things that are given to you. A soldier never gives himself a Medal of Honor. It's always given to him. It's why, though, as we think about this, why teenagers are so desperate for friends. Because they want to belong. And they instinctively know that that sense of belonging is not something they can give themselves, but must be given to them by others. It's also why so many want to be YouTube or TikTok sensations. Because they know that in order for their life to have meaning and value, it has to be given to them by others. And so they seek it by worshiping the God of fame. The problem is, of course, that all of those idols of fame, friends, fortune, and all the rest, they promise to give you a meaningful life, to give you a sense of belonging and a lasting identity. But they never fulfill those promises. Brothers and sisters, what a life full of comfort we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He is the one that has made us belong eternally to our God. He is the one that has given us a new identity. Our identity is no longer sinner but saint. No longer rebel against God but child of God. He is the one that gives our life meaning and value because we are so valued by Him. We are the apple of His eye. And even our works have value and meaning, as Solomon talks about in Ecclesiastes, because we serve Him. We are servants in the kingdom of God. As we continue reading Psalm 90, we of course learn more about our God. Verses 7 through 11, we have been consumed by your anger and by your wrath. We are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance, for all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years. Yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. These verses reveal something else about who our God is. He is holy. And He's not just a little bit more holy than you. He is perfectly holy and cannot even have a speck of sin in His sight. And He is also all-knowing. So you cannot hide your sin from Him. It is no wonder that Isaiah, when he's in the presence of the Lord, he calls down a divine curse upon himself and feels like he is coming apart at the seams when he says in Isaiah 6:5, "So I said, woe is me, for I am undone." He's coming apart. "Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." The sinfulness of his sin and his sinful being are being exposed in the light of God's purity and holiness. And he rightly understands that he cannot exist in the presence of God and live left to himself. He rightly understands that he in his sin does not belong in the presence of God. He recognizes in his sin, he does not belong in the presence of God. Initially, this truth is very scary for us, isn't it? Our God knows everything. Nothing is hidden from Him. Every thought, every desire, everything we do. That's why my mother taught us, be careful little eyes what you see, be careful little ears what you hear. For your Father is looking down. Your Father up above is looking down. But, so He sees all, but He does so, thankfully, in love. And so, brothers and sisters, initially, that truth is terrifying. But if we understand the gospel rightly, that truth also brings comfort. Have any of you done something really bad that you only admitted part of what you did wrong to your parents? Because you knew that if they knew the whole story, oh, you'd really be in trouble then. So you tell them just enough that you know you won't get in too much trouble. But also enough that you, when the evidence is found of what you've done, you at least can say, I told you I did that. We've all done that at certain moments in our lives. Why did you hit your sibling? I didn't see him there. Or whatever it may be. All kinds of little tiny cover-ups, right? And our parents forgive us and time continues on, but sometimes, especially when we've done something very grievous, there is a knot in your stomach because you did not tell them the whole truth. And then you live in constant fear that if you did tell them what really happened, if they ever found out, what that would do to your relationship with them. Brothers and sisters, I call out that illustration because there is a blessing and comfort in knowing that our God is all-knowing and is perfectly just and holy, because God already knows all of our sin. He already knows all the sin that we are going to commit. And yet, He is still our dwelling place. He knows all our sin, and even then, we can still cry out to Him and come to Him and say, return, O Lord, how long, and have compassion on your servants. O satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. And we know with absolute certainty that our God is our dwelling place, and that He will satisfy us with His covenant faithful love. For as it says in verse 16, let your work appear to your servants, and your glory to their children. the work of God's redemption has appeared to us and to our children. Christ has come. Have you ever thought about the reality that the more you know your sin, you know the love of God all the more? Because you see that even as wicked and evil as your heart is, God still chose to love you. Christ still, knowing everything about you, knowing every sin you would ever commit, willingly went to the cross to deliver you from it all. He didn't go begrudgingly for a moment. There wasn't a moment where he said, "Oh, come on, did you really have to do that? Did I really have to die for that too?" Jesus never did that, never thought that, never said that. He went willingly to the cross, knowing all of our sin and shame, and knowing what it would cost to save us from it all. And even in the moments of greatest agony, he still suffered there with a perfect love for you and me. Can you grasp a little bit more of the love of God in that? When we experience pain because of what others have done to us, what is our natural response? And it doesn't matter if you're a small child or an adult, what's the natural response? I'll get you back. Someone cuts me off in traffic and I really wish I had a way to pop their tires, right? Get you back. How dare you? And yet, as Christ was enduring the wickedness of our sin and the just judgment against it, he only had thoughts of love and blessing toward us. Our God knows all of your sin. He knew every evil thing you would ever think, ever feel, ever say, ever do. And yet Christ still willingly came to save you. The Father still willingly sent His Son for you. The Holy Spirit was ever pleased from before the foundations of the world being laid to come and dwell in you. Brothers and sisters, as we think upon this great salvation, we are also assured as we go forth from this place and seek to serve our God who has so wonderfully served us, that we can say with confidence, knowing that our God will answer the last few words of this psalm, "And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands." Yes, establish the work of our hands. We know that our God is pleased to work through us and will do so for the blessing and benefit of His kingdom. Think about the joy and comfort that is, because so many of us know that we have the ability to do far more evil than good. We know that it takes years to build a good relationship, but it only takes a few minutes to destroy it. And yet, we can all leave this place with confidence, knowing that our God will uphold us and give us the strength that we need to walk in the paths of righteousness that our Savior is leading us in. And so we do not have to go into this week fearful of what our evil hearts will want to do and what our evil hands will seek to do. But instead, we can again say to our God, "You are and forever will be my dwelling place. I go forth now in your power and in your strength, trusting in you that even through all my sin and weakness, you will bring about your good purposes." Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us in your word. We thank you that you have revealed to us your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have revealed to us the Holy Spirit, that we can see and know you, our triune God, and experience true and lasting fellowship with you forever because of the great salvation that you, our triune God, have planned and accomplished for us. We pray, O Lord, that as we reflect upon who you are, that you are the one that is all-powerful, the one who is all-knowing, the one who is everywhere present, the one who is not dependent on anything, but is the giver of all life. As we reflect upon the truth and reality that you are, and alone you are, the God who saves, may we go forth in this life fully assured and comforted. And as we grow in our knowledge of our sin and misery and of the redemption from our sin and misery that you have given us and of how we can learn to live in the light of this glorious salvation and thank you for this deliverance from our sin and misery. We pray, O Lord, that you would fill our hearts and mouths with praise every day, and that we would always have a constant sense of wonder and amazement that you, our God, have saved us entirely from ourselves and have given us the greatest gift. You have given us the Lord Jesus Christ that we may have eternal life with you forever and ever. O Lord, receive our praise, not because it is so perfect or holy in itself, but because we come to you in our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.